Genesis chapter 2 on supernatural goal setting. Let's say that, could we? Supernatural goal setting. One more time. Supernatural goal setting. Now, we've covered a lot of material, and we can by no means go back and retrace our steps. Those of you that weren't with us, just take notes tonight and write fast. Amen. But we've said that supernatural is God's super plus your natural. And God wants us to be goal setters and goal achievers for Him. But it's not going to be all you, nor is it going to be all God. It's going to be super, God's super, plus your natural. Put those together, and you can have supernatural goal setting and goal achieving. All right, Genesis 2, and let's look in verse 7. And it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now look at verse 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to," look at this, "all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him." Now, tonight we're going to be talking about a lot of mechanics, a lot of the natural, I guess you would say, the natural things to do in supernatural goal setting. But I thought it would be best to begin by hitting on that super. Because, you know, we can look at a lot of things like we're going to on the transparency, and you can get caught up in the natural. I want you to keep in mind, as believers, we're to have the super involved with the natural. But the reason we just read this passage, in the beginning, I believe there was no separation between the spirit of Adam and the mind of Adam. In the beginning, I believe that the spirit and the mind worked together. I mean, you know, Adam didn't have to stop and say, "Let's see now. Oh yeah, it's time to pray." I mean, Adam was just in the spirit, the mind was in the spirit, and the spirit was in the mind. And he was so powerful that God brought before him every living thing that had been created. And I tell you, if you've ever had one class in zoology or biology, you know those names, you can't even pronounce half of them. Adam said that he named them, one by one, he named them. And you know, the Lord showed me something. We think, oh, well, he wasn't using the names that we use. You know what the Lord showed me? Since the fall, we've been having to recover the knowledge that he had in the beginning. And Adam, he would point, you know, and he didn't have to say, "Let's see now, what are we going to call that? Elephant." You know, and God says, "No, try again. Okay, gnat." Yeah, that's right. You got it this time. Gnat. No, he would call it. I mean, the phylum, the genus, the species. He was specific. He was so charged supernaturally. That's what I want you to see. Supernaturally, with the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit and the mind were working together quicker than electricity, quicker than lightning. I mean, just boom, boom, boom. The Spirit in the mind and the mind in the Spirit. But you know that something happened. When man rebelled against God and sinned, all of a sudden there was a breach. There was a breach in the mind and the spirit. So no longer was it just instantaneous. The mind and the spirit and the mind, spiritually minded, spiritually minded. All of a sudden, he had to stop and think. What do you think, Eve? Well, you're the head of the house, you know. You're supposed to be making this decision. Yeah, but you got us in this trouble, you know. I mean, they were in the flesh. And all of a sudden, the spirit and the mind had been separated. And you know, a lot of people say, well, that's just the way it is now. You know, that's the way we have to be. Turn with me to Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 23. I want you to see something, how we can reestablish ourselves through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, and let's look at verse 23. And I want you to look at this very closely. Ephesians 4, 23. In the beginning, man was spiritually minded, instantaneous. We can get back to that. Somebody says, oh, brother, but we've sinned, you know, we just got to make do with what we have. It says in Ephesians 4:23, look at it, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." It didn't say just be renewed in your mind. You can find that in Romans 12. There's a place for being renewed in your mind, which is basically dealing with the world's input and having to reject that and establish your thoughts for God. But it says here, be renewed in the spirit. In the spirit. Doesn't just mean attitude there, like some versions say. It means the spirit. Be renewed in the spirit. Everybody say the spirit.
Spirit.
Everybody say the spirit.
Spirit.
Of your mind. In other words, we should gain back the ground that we lost where the mind and the spirit are operating together. Now, this is extremely important for supernatural goal setting. Extremely important. Because you want to be setting goals with the spirit. You see what I'm saying? You want the spirit in your mind and the mind in your spirit. You want to, there to be no breach and move in that. Is that possible? Is that possible, Jason? Well, look what it says right there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Yes, it's absolutely possible through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. We can get back to where we are spiritually minded, and we're not just merely setting goals and plans in our own capacity. Now, I want to look at a couple of examples quickly in the Bible of where men received supernatural goals from God. The spirit and the mind were quickened together. Go with me to Exodus 25. Hang a left. Hang a big left. Exodus 25. Now listen, you know, if you have a hard time finding some of these passages, use the table of contents. That's why it's in your Bible. You know, it's kind of interesting. I can see everybody. Sometimes you'll say, turn to Nahum. Everybody's going, yeah, praise God. Nahum. Nahum, okay, Nahu, Nahu, Nahum. You know, use your table of contents. Don't be embarrassed about that. That's why it's there. Then you'll learn your way around. All right, Exodus 25, and let's look at this example of Moses. So in your notes, those of you that just received your notebooks, man, be writing these verses down that I give you. Let's look at this example of Moses. Exodus 25, and let's read verses 8 and 9. This is the Lord speaking. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, underline this, after the pattern. After the pattern. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. God wants to give us patterns. Say this with me. God wants to give me supernatural patterns. Say this. God wants me to be filled with divine patterns. Now you ladies know what a pattern is, don't you? Have you ever gone down to what do they call it, the pattern store, or the what do they call that, Martha? Help me. Huh? Fabric store where they sell the patterns. Thank you, honey. Praise God for anointed wives. Amen. Quick. But you go in there, you know, and you look through the patterns and you pick out a pattern. And I've seen Martha do it. She lays out the pattern and she cuts around the pattern. And then she makes it according to the pattern. Now, if you deviate from that pattern, you're not going to look like that little lady on the front cover. May not anyway, you know, but that's between you and the Lord, you know, and other things in your life. But you must build it according to the pattern. There's a pattern that's been given by the manufacturer, and it says if you make it according to the pattern, it's going to look nice. All other things taken into account. Couldn't resist that. The pattern. Now, God said to Moses, Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary. And Moses didn't just say, yeah, well, any old sanctuary will do. Okay, guys, get some boards, get some sticks, let's get this thing going. God said, build it according to the pattern. And God gave him a supernatural pattern. That's a goal, folks. We're talking about supernatural goal setting. That's a goal, that's a plan, as plain as can be, a pattern from God. And man, when they built it according to the pattern, it was so detailed. Look what it says there. Not only the pattern of the tabernacle, but it says in verse 9, all the instruments. He told him how to make the tongs and the candelabra and everything that was used. The bowls and all the washing instruments. Everything was a pattern. You mean to tell me Moses had a pattern? That's what I said. Moses had a pattern. And when he built it according to God's plan, supernatural things occurred. Small little things like a fireball. Boom, comes down on the thing. You know, that just doesn't happen every day. Cloud of smoke. Anybody come next to him, lightning bolts come out of him. I mean, you know, things like that. Man, I want that kind of lifestyle. I want God's divine anointing to be upon my life. And more than me just laboring in my own power, I want the lightning bolts of God going before me. Amen? To prepare the way. Now, that's Moses' example. Let's look further at this same idea and story. Go with me to Numbers 8. And let's just pick it up again over there. Numbers chapter 8. We're talking about divine patterns because I'm going to be putting up some very mechanical things, but I just felt like we needed to start off with the super part and not get lost just in the natural. The natural is important, but you need to understand we're talking about supernatural patterns, supernatural goal setting, supernatural plans and ideas. Numbers 8, and let's begin with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, even the seven lamps, not six, not five, seven, pretty specific, shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now look at verse 4. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold, unto the shaft thereof. Look at this. Unto the flowers thereof. Was of beaten work. Underline this. According unto the pattern. Everybody say the pattern. Everybody say the pattern. According to the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses, so made he the candlestick. God wants to get so specific with us, He'll show us the pattern for the candlestick. And if that isn't enough, He'll show you what the flower is going to look like on the candlestick. Glory to God, that's supernatural planning and goal setting with the mind of the Lord. Now let's look at another example. David, King David. Go with me to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 22. We're talking about divine patterns, divine ideas, divine goals that are inspired from the spirit realm, from the Spirit of God. We're talking about being renewed not just in your mind, in the spirit of your mind. You can begin to walk with a spiritual consciousness, a spiritual mentality, so that you begin to labor according to divine patterns. Whew! Glory to God. All right. 1 Chronicles. How'd I get in second? Let me get over there with you. All right. 1 Chronicles 22, and let's look at verses 6 and 7. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. Then he called for Solomon. This is King David. He calling for his son. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me," underline this if you would, "it was in my mind." How do you think it got in his mind? Oh, he just decided, you know, one day it was going to come in his mind. No, the Spirit put it in his mind, and we're going to see that very specifically in a moment. "It was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God." Now, for the sake of time, go to chapter 28 and let's pick the story up over there. 1 Chronicles 28. So David says, "Hey, Solomon, come in here. I want to show you something. I want you to build according to what had been put in my mind." 1 Chronicles 28, let's begin with verse 9. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Mind, mind. God's interested in your mind. "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build." Listen, I want to tell you, we can be just like Nehemiah. We can be just like Solomon, all the men that we've talked about. We can be builders for the kingdom. Everybody say, "I'm a builder."
I'm a builder.
Everybody say, "I'm a producer."
I'm a,
I'm a builder.
I'm
a producer.
I'm fruity.
I'm fruity. See, we're going to bear fruit for the Lord. So he says here, "I'm going to build, I'm going to build, I want you to build. Take heed now." Verse 10, "For the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David, look at this, gave to Solomon his son the pattern. How specific was it? Look at all the detail. Of the porch, the houses thereof, the treasuries thereof, the upper chamber, the inner parlors thereof, the place of the mercy seat. And look at verse 12, circle it. "And the pattern of all that he had," here it is, "by the Spirit." By the Spirit. God wants to give us patterns, goals, ideas. By the what?
Spirit.
Say it out loud. By the what?
Spirit.
Do better than that. What?
Spirit.
By the Spirit. The pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and the chambers round about and the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries of the dedicated things. Of the dedicated things. Evidently, there was a day where David called Solomon in. "Solomon? Yes, Daddy? Come in here, boy. You know how you think when your daddy calls you. Oh, no, I'm going to get a whipping. Close the door behind you, Solomon. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Lock it." "Oh, Dad, nobody's going to..." "Lock it." "Okay." David walks over to the shades. Pull the shades down over there. "Dad, what's going on?" "Lower your voice. There may be Philistines around." David walks over to the wall to his safe. He pulls out this long tube. "Daddy, what's that? What's that?" "Clean off the table there, son. Get your coffee out of the way. I don't want to get this thing to get messed up. Now catch this when I roll it." He rolls it. A long pattern is rolled out. Solomon goes, "Wow, wow. I told you to keep your voice down." "Okay, Daddy, okay. Wow, wow. Look at this, Daddy. Look at this. Don't get your grimy fingers on it. This is the upper chamber. Boy, look at the detail. Look at the measurements. Look at the gold that's going to be in this thing." "That's only the first page." "The second page, the pattern. Daddy, where'd you buy this?" "I didn't buy it." "How'd you get this?" "By the Spirit." Detailed pattern. Page after page. Detailed planning. Detailed goal setting by the Spirit. And he says, "Solomon, this is what the Lord hath given me, and I want you to build it." And it's interesting that Solomon was the one, it says, given supernatural wisdom. And we talked about the other night. Wisdom is the planning and the how-to of the pattern. Now, look what it says further down in verse 19. Oh, man, this is something. Verse 19. All this said David. Verse 19. All this said David. The Lord made me understand in writing. In writing. By His hand upon me. Even all the works of this pattern. Glory to God. God came upon David and moved His hand, moved His arm, and drew the pattern by the Spirit. Glory to God. That's what God wants to do with you. Evidently, there was another day where before the pattern was given, David was just playing on the harp. Bring! You know how he played on the harp? Bring! Asaph, what number are we on? 23. Bring! The Lord is my shepherd. That sounds good. Write that down. Bring! I shall not want. He maketh me. And all of a sudden, something came upon him, the Spirit. And he said, drop the harp. Wait, come over here. Give me the pen. And he began to draw by the Spirit. The inspiration, the pattern came unto him, the divine, supernatural goal setting. By the Spirit. Everybody say, in writing.
In writing.
Everybody say, in writing.
In writing.
That's so important because we're going to be coming back to that tonight. Now look at the next verse. Verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong. Listen, once you receive the pattern, once you receive the supernatural goal, you must operate in verse 20. Be strong and of good courage and do it. Everybody say, do it. There's so many patterns that have been written and given by God, nobody's ever done them. You must do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to have no fear. He wants you to be strong and go forth and accomplish exploits for the kingdom of God. Now, Romans 8. And we'll be just about finished with this preliminaries. And I want to get into these specific things. Romans 8. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? Are you seeing the super side of this thing? Where the Spirit and the mind become one and you receive Spirit ideas, Spirit patterns from the Lord. Alright, Romans 8. And let's look at verse 5. This is exactly what verse 5 is talking about. For they that are after the flesh do mind, or that means think about and imagine, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the implication is mind, or think about, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now you know many times we've limited that verse. We've taken it this way, well, I better not think crummy thoughts. You know, I mean, that's true. You don't want to think crummy thoughts, but take it further. It's saying there, if you just labor in your own natural, carnal understanding on this problem or this situation, that's going to lead you to frustration and death. Doesn't mean physical death there. I mean, that'll come, but it's talking about just experiencing death. He's saying there, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's exactly what he's saying. Be spiritually minded. Approach your problems and the things that you confront in life with a spirit mind. With a spirit mind. He says, to be minded in the Spirit brings what? Verse 6. Life. Everybody say life.
Life.
Everybody say life.
Life.
You know, some of the projects I've attempted in the past were just dead. I mean, I beat my head against the wall. Talking about getting to the flesh. Have you ever done that? Don't look at me that way. I know you have. Tried things in your own power. And I mean, it just seemed like just walking through peanut butter. You know, chunky style. You know, just can't get anywhere. But man, when you begin to labor in the Spirit, it's life. Everybody say life.
Life.
Everybody say life.
Life.
I tell you, when you begin to build after the pattern, it brings life. The glory of God descends upon the thing, and there's life there. Life and peace. That's what the world's looking for. Right there is what the world's looking for. All right, now go with me to verse 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that means naturally uttered. But they will be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Underline that phrase. The mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, for sake of time, just write this reference down. We won't turn there. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15. It tells us exactly about what this is talking about. It says, for if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit. Everybody say, my spirit.
My spirit.
Everybody say, my spirit.
My spirit.
My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know, I grew up Presbyterian, and we just didn't know anything about that. And I thought, boy, you better stay away from those. We called them holy rollers. That's what we called them. You know, we were told stories. Oh, yeah, they roll around on the carpet. They swing from chandeliers. Stay away from them. Those tongues will get you. You know, that's what I was taught. I was fearful of it. But you know, as I began to study the Word, it says, if I speak in an unknown tongue, it doesn't say it's gibberish. It doesn't say you get hyped up. Verse 14 says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit. Everybody say, my spirit.
My spirit
prays. Now back to that reference of what we were talking about, Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the spirit rise up in your mind. What we must do is have the mind of the spirit, God's goals, God's ideas, God's patterns. And one of the ways, it's not the only way, but one of the ways is by letting your spirit, as energized by the Holy Spirit, pray through you because you don't know how to pray as you ought. I mean, you're going to face things that if you labor in your own understanding, it'll fail. But if you'll learn to release your prayer language and pray in the Spirit, He knows the mind of the Lord. He knows the mind of God. He'll pray for that. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, if you'll look at it sometime, it says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. In other words, you will learn not only to pray in the Spirit, but you'll have the ability to learn how to pray in the Spirit and come right back around and pray with the understanding. In other words, for us it would be English. For the Filipinos, it would be Cebuano. For Costa Rica, it would be Spanish. For Brazil, it would be Portuguese. But you pray in the Spirit, and you turn right around and pray with the understanding, and all of a sudden, you have received revelation, knowledge on what to do in that situation. What to do in that situation. What to do in that situation. Becoming spiritually minded by the Word, by prayer, but also by letting your spirit pray. You see, the Holy Spirit, He's been there all the time. Oh, He's so excited. He saw the walls of Jericho fall. He saw Goliath's head get cut off. Oh, the Holy Spirit, He's excited. And your little old spirit's in there, ooh, like this. And you only have known how to pray with your mind. You've labored by praying with your mind. But as a believer, the Holy Spirit's in you. He says, oh, come on, Spirit, wake up, let's pray.
We don't believe in that.
Oh, come on, let's pray. Let me teach you how to pray with the Spirit. Come on, oh, it's wonderful, it's wonderful.
We don't believe in that.
You ever been to some churches?
Oh, we only believe in AM. You know, AM on the dial. We don't believe in FM, we believe in AM.
You know, we just tune into AM, praying with understanding.
We don't believe in FM. Stay away from FM. Drives you crazy.
Then all of a sudden somebody comes on and says, man, you ought to hear FM. FM is quadraphonic stereo.
And you slip down one of those meetings and you learn how to tune into FM. And you come home and say, glory to God, FM is wonderful. I know how to pray now with my mind, AM, and I know how to go with FM.
Wonderful. And then you stop there. Somebody comes along and says, but have you listened to SW1? Shortwave 1. I want to tell you there's different realms of the Spirit. There's different realms of the Spirit, and we don't need to stop in any of them. We need to go into all that God has for us. Why? So we can receive Spirit ideas, Spirit patterns. Be renewed in the Spirit. Everybody say, be renewed in the Spirit.
Be renewed in the Spirit.
Renewed in the Spirit.
Renewed in the Spirit.
Of my mind. So this is the super part. This is the super part of the natural, supernatural, the Spirit energizing your mind, the Spirit giving you God ideas through the Word, through prayer, and letting your spirit begin to pray and pump in unison with the Holy Spirit, turning around to interpret and your mind. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Powerful. Powerful. Now, let me give you, and we're going to switch here, make a little transition onto the natural side. I want to give you 10 characteristics of an effective goal. Write these down. And I wish we had time to... I've got so much material tonight, you know, it's like 2 sessions in one night. 10 characteristics of an effective goal. Number one, the first characteristic, and remember, we're talking about effective goal. A goal must be personal to be powerful. And I'll give a brief explanation of these. A goal must be personal to be powerful. Let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about here. You see, if your goal is going to be effective, it's got to be your goal. You know, you see this sometimes in families, and I'm not saying you can't encourage your children, but you'll see the daddy, he'll say, boy, I played baseball when I grew up. And I mean, I tell you what, I went all the way to college in baseball, and my boy is going to play baseball. And, you know, trying to impart that thing into him. Now, I'm not saying you can't encourage him, but you've seen that abused before. And that little boy's not effective in that thing. Why? Because it's not his goal. Are you seeing that? If your goal is going to be effective, it has to be that. Your goal. Your goal is received by the Lord. To try to take someone else's goal, it'll not be powerful in your life. So number one, a goal must be personal to be powerful. Number two, a goal must be big enough to be challenging. Number two, a goal must be big enough to be challenging. Dream big, folks. Everybody say, I must dream big. You can do better than that. I must dream big. You know, Abraham had a problem with this. God put his arm around Abraham one day and said, boy, you think too small. Come out here. He says, look out there. What do you see? Abraham said, well, I see stars. He says, okay, use your imagination. Can you begin to comprehend and think about what that might represent? Okay, Lord, stars. Lord said, oh, let me help you here. So shall thy seed be. Can you imagine that? That's reaching for the stars. That's dreaming big. Lord, I can't even have one boy. Your seed will be like the stars. Dreaming big. It must be big to be challenging. And then he says, come on down here. You think too small. I took him down by the seashore. And he says, what do you see there on the beach? Oh, Lord, I see sand. Okay, now in light of what I just told you, can you use your imagination? What does the sand stand for? Lord, I tell you, it stands for sand. That's the way some of us are. We think too small. God says, so shall thy seed be. In other words, without limit. Take the limits off of God. It must be big enough to be challenging. Number three, the third characteristic of an effective goal. Not only must it be big enough to be challenging, a goal must be big yet believable. A goal must be big yet believable. It mentions something very interesting in Romans chapter 12. I believe it's around verse 4 or 5. It says, if you prophesy, prophesy according, and the phrase is, your proportion of faith. You know, there's a realm where you can get ridiculous with goal setting. It's beyond your proportion of faith. You said, but you just told us to dream big. Yes, dream big, but then take that big dream and break it into increments and bring it within your realm and proportion of faith. Does that make sense to you? You see, right now, the things that the Lord has told me for my ministry are beyond my own ability. I mean, it's beyond my proportion of faith. The dream that I have to go to the nations, to have teams going around showing our video seminars where I can have 14 or 15 seminars going at one time in nations with different languages, that's beyond my proportion of faith now. But yes, I can now believe for $5,000 for Brazil. That's stretching my faith, but it's within my proportion of faith. And if I'm obedient to that increment, it'll lead me to that big vision. So it must be big and challenging, but on the other hand, it must be believable. You know, people get hold of messages like this and they go out and they say, I need a new car, praise God, I want a Rolls Royce. Well, there's nothing wrong with Rolls Royces, but that's probably beyond your proportion of faith. You see, exercise your muscle. You don't walk into the weight room and say, put 1,000 pounds on there. Lay down on the table, your tongue's hanging out your head, you know. You go in there and you get within the realm of your proportion of strength and you exercise that, then it increases. And you have somebody spotting you. You know, sometimes we need people to spot us with our faith and help us when we almost fall. Amen. All right, now, number four. The fourth characteristic of an effective goal. A goal must be specific and precise. A goal must be specific and precise. Jesus said, and you jot this down, John 16, 23 and 24, he says, hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask. What do you want? Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive. But you're going to have to get specific. Somebody says, what do you want in life? I want to be happy. What does that mean? You see, what does that mean? Get specific with God and precise. Now let me give you four sub-questions under this point four that will help you get specific. Ask yourself these questions when you're defining your goal. Number one, what do you need? Ask yourself that. What do I need? If you answer that question, that is a specific and precise thing that you need to exercise your faith for. A goal. What do you need? Number two, what do you want?
Oh, brother, we're only supposed to have our needs met.
That's pitiful. Just think, if only your needs were met, you would have nothing to help anybody else with. That's selfish. Thank you, brother. I'll get you up here. We're going to preach it together. In other words, believe not only for your own needs, but believe for desire so that you can have what it takes to help and bless others. Jesus said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. So there's two different realms there. What do you want? You answer that and you'll have a specific and precise thing. Number three, the third question. What problem needs solving? See, these are little primers to help you become specific and precise. You answer these questions and you'll have some things on a piece of paper that'll help you get going. What problem needs solving? Answer that in your life. What problems am I facing now? There's your goal right there, specific and precise. And the last little question, number four, what does God want done? Ask yourself that. I wonder what God wants done through me. Well, you write down what you're impressed. There's your specific and precise goal. All right, number five, the fifth characteristic. This is big point number five. The fifth characteristic of an effective goal, a goal must be measurable. A goal must be measurable. It's not enough to say, you know, I want a better job. You must say, well, I'm presently making $12,000 and I need more so that my family can be blessed and taken care of, and I want to do more for missions, I want to do more for my church, I want to do more for this or that, and so I need an increase to $20,000. That's measurable. Either you'll get there or you won't, but just to say I want an increase. So let it be measurable. Now let me give you five sub-questions under this to help you make it measurable. Number one, how can this be done? Once you're specific and precise with point four, and you're going to make it measurable, ask yourself this question, how can this be done? You jot those down, that's helping you become measurable. Number two, the second little question, who or when will it be done? When will it be done? Well, I want to make $20,000. When? When you're 85? Here you are, you know, 22. When will it be done? That's getting measurable. Little question number three, where will it be done? Lord God, I want to farm. I want to plow dirt. I mean, I want to plow some dirt. Only problem is you live in the middle of Manhattan. Where's it going to be done? Out on the freeway? Okay. Number four, who will do it? Measurable. Who will do it? Can you do it by yourself? Do you need helpers? And the last question, number five, what will it cost? These are helping you make that goal measurable. And the chart that we're going to look at in a moment will tie all this together. Not only money and what will it cost, time, manpower, etc. All right, number six, the sixth main goal, the sixth main characteristic of an effective goal, a goal must have a target date. A goal must have a target date. And for those of you that were not with us in the past number of sessions, we looked at this in Nehemiah. You may want to jot this reference down. Nehemiah 2, verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. Nehemiah set the king an appointed time that he would return to Persia after he had labored and worked in Jerusalem. The king said, how long is it going to take you? And Nehemiah says, so I appointed him a time. You see, what a target date will do, it'll help you, it'll motivate you forward to begin acting and produce the very thing. But if you have no target date, it's always out there. A target date begins to draw you to the finish of that thing. All right, number seven. The seventh characteristic of an effective goal, a goal must be handwritten. Well, I've had goals and, you know, I mean, I didn't write them down. We're talking about how to have an effective goal. Characteristics of an effective goal. A goal must be handwritten. We just read where David, it says the Spirit came on him and he wrote it with his hand. That's how specific that pattern was. He wrote it with his hand. Write this reference down. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Lord told Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain. I like what the New American Standard says. It says, write the goal and make it plain. Write it down. Why? Because when you write it on a piece of paper, it has just left the realm of the idea and it's become the first step to physical reality. Boom! It's on a piece of paper. Up until then, it's just been running around in your mind. But when you write it down, it's the first step to the physical reality. Number eight, the eighth characteristic of an effective goal. A goal must be visual. A goal must be visual. You must see it before you see it. Does that make sense to you? A goal must be visual. This reminds me of a story, a true story, by the way, of a lady named Florence Chap. And she attempted to swim the English Channel, which, if I remember correctly, is about 16 miles across. The first time she attempted it, she was over halfway there, and then a dense fog set in over the English Channel. Now, the boat that was in front of her, the spotter boat, she could see that boat, but because the fog set in, she could no longer see the shore, and so she said, I've got to quit, I give up. She got in the boat. She says, how far did I have to go? They said, you're only about 2.5-3 miles away. She said, I could have made it. But see, she couldn't see the goal. The next time she tried, it was a perfectly clear day. She swam the English Channel. Her goal was visual. You need to take a photograph, put it on your refrigerator, and impress that goal into your heart. Martha and I did this before Ryan was ever born. You see, the doctor said you can't have children. That's what the doctors told us. We went to see specialists. We went everything. I mean, we were like that woman. We spent all we had, but grew worse. You know in the Bible, woman with issue of blood? We spent all our money, but grew worse. No better. And so we took a little baby. I mean, a good-looking one. One of those Gerber babies, you know? And we stuck it right up there on the refrigerator. And we saw that thing. And every time we go to the refrigerator, which was quite frequently, I must say, we would see that and we'd say, oh, thank you, Lord, for giving us this miracle. He's back there right now. Is he asleep right now? Not sleeping. What are they doing? Calming him down. Amen. He's getting his lungs built up to preach. Praise God. But that thing became visual. I had one guy come up and says, oh, but brother, the Bible says thou shalt have no graven image. I'm not talking about getting down in front of your refrigerator and worshiping that picture and kissing it. I'm talking about holding that image up. It says that in the Holy of Holies, they had the images of angels all around on the curtain to remind them of the unseen thing. These are very important. In fact, faith is built by images. You can just write that down. That's a little sideline there. Confession is powerful, but you can't even confess it. A parakeet can confess it. The first step, it says, believe in the heart. You got to see it in your heart. Then you confess it. Link the image and the word up. That's the way they teach children to read. They don't hold up a big word that says apple. They hold up a picture and then they hold up and they associate. Images are powerful. Oh, brother, I don't have magazines in my house. Well, then go to the dentist's office. You know, and pretend like you've got an appointment. Sit in there. They've always got magazines. And when you see that picture of that home you're believing for, rip it out. Stick it in your pocket. And then she says, can I help you? Oh, I think that thing's feeling better. You know, go on home and put your picture up. But draw this in your notes. This is a little sideline here. You need to have what I call a faith image board. You need to have a faith image board. That would be a board like if you believe in God for a car, then cut out a picture of a car that's in the realm of your proportion of faith and put it on that faith image board. And every time you see it, thank the Lord for it. Put a verse up under it, you see. Let it become visual. Number 9, the 9th characteristic of an effective goal. A goal must be compatible. A goal must be compatible. And let me let you jot 5 little things down. Number 1, you have spiritual goals. You'll have spiritual goals. Number 2, you're going to have mental goals. Number 3, you're going to have physical goals. I hope you have some of those physical goals. Number 4, you're going to have family goals. And number 5, social goals. So spiritual goals, mental goals, physical goals, family goals, social goals. Let me give you an example. Let's say your spiritual goal. You say, I want to grow mighty in the Word. You're going to make it measurable by every day disciplining myself to have at least 15 minutes in the Word before I go out the door. That's a wonderful goal. But it would not be compatible if you said mentally, I want to read 4 books in the next 3 months, and you begin to read romance novels. Those are just another word for, you know, dirty books. Romance novels, that's what they call them today. And so here you are, 15 minutes, and then you go read these romance novels. It's not compatible. It's going to undercut your goals. Do you see what I'm saying? Not compatible. Your goals must be compatible. Another example. You see this. Pastors see this when they counsel the lovers. They're going to get married. And they come in and they sit in the office and, oh, they're holding hands and they're going to get married. We came in for pastoral counseling. And so, you know, you begin, oh, that's wonderful, you're going to get married. Could you tell me a little bit about your goals? And the boy says, I want to plow dirt. I want to be a farmer. I love getting my hands on those cows early in the morning. I just love farming. I want to plow me some dirt and slop some hogs. I love it. Well, there's some people that are called to do that, you know. I can remember when I was a little boy, went to hear, see that. What was that cow that you used to go see here? What was that? Rosebud cow. And they got squirted me in the face with that milk. I thought milk came from the grocery store. That's how dumb I was growing up in Atlanta. But you know, the guy says, I want to plow dirt and I want to milk those cows. That's what I like. Oh, that's a wonderful goal, man. And honey, what's your goal? I like shopping at Saks Fifth Avenue. There's not something compatible there. You see what I'm saying? I'd like to live in a $150,000 mansion in Manhattan. I say, well, have y'all discussed your goals? No, we're in love. See, sometimes it's hard to get them to see that goals must be compatible. I mean, they got those little hormones and genes running around inside of them, you know, and it's hard sometimes to get goals compatible. Once those hormones get turned on, watch out, you know, you better... It's hard to think clear after that. All right, number 9. A goal must be compatible. Number 10. A goal must be morally ethical to be truly spiritual. A goal must be morally ethical to be truly spiritual. And I'll explain that in just a second. A goal must be morally ethical to be truly successful is what I meant. Successful. Truly successful. Somebody says, well, you know, I know people that, they don't serve God and they set goals kind of like you're talking about. And boy, they drive around in big cars and live in big houses and they seem to be doing pretty good. I said, truly successful. Jesus talked about bad success. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his soul? That's not true success. And what you may not know is behind closed doors, you know, they're on their fifth or sixth marriage and their kids, you know, maybe doing dope and running away from home and he's got ulcers and he has migraine headaches. I don't call that success. We're talking about true success here. God's kind of success. It must be morally ethical. Why? You write this down under number 10. Because of the law of sowing and reaping. A lot of people, they say, well, just this one deal, just this one time. And they miss the idea of the law of sowing and reaping. If you want to have an effective goal that's truly successful, it must be morally ethical to be truly successful. Now, I want to begin to use the overhead transparency. And you write these things in your notes and draw these little diagrams here that I have. I'll try to get it. We've tonight talked... This is just a little quick review. Number one, we began by talking about man's creative origin. That's what I call it. Man's creative origin. We talked about Adam and how the spirit and the mind were one. We have just looked at the characteristics of an effective goal. Now I want to just briefly share about the timing of a goal. The timing of a goal. There's three basic time ranges here that I want to talk about. And you see on the overhead transparency, I've put two columns, or two sides, winners and then losers. And I don't mean that in a trite way. I mean truly people that are losing in life. And you know, there's a lot of Christians, they love God, they're on the way to heaven, but they're defeated. They're losing in life. Now, there's three time frames of a goal. Now, other people may use different criteria, but I've chosen these three. You'll have long-range goals. 5 years and beyond. That's a long-range goal. You're going to have long-range goals in your life. You're going to have short-range goals. And I'll call this out because I know you can't read it from the back exactly. Long-range goals, short-range goals, and immediate goals. Notice on this side, the arrow comes downward from long-range to short-range to immediate. In other words, the long-range goals in this person's life are dictating their short-range goals, which dictates their immediate goals. These are people of vision, what I call vision. Winners are always people of vision. Winners are people who have long-range goals, and as believers, those long-range goals are set by the Lord. Those long-range goals dictate your short-range goals, which in turn dictate your immediate goals. If you're obedient to the immediate goals, and you see the little dotted arrow going back up from immediate goals under winner? If you're obedient to the immediate goals, it'll lead you to the short-range goals that God has for you, and you will arrive to that life vision that God has set and placed before you. Now, you'll have different levels of goals. You'll have personal goals, spiritual goals, daily goals. But here we're talking about those long range, that life goal that God is wanting to impart into you will dictate the short range. Now, the loser, on the other hand, let's look on this side. The loser, long range, short range, immediate. Notice it's backwards. The arrow goes upward from the immediate goals, dictates the short range goals, dictates the long range. And this a person is not a person of vision. They're a person of reaction. Let me explain the difference. Instead of a person of vision in life, they're a person that reacts to life. Oh, I need a job. Any job will do. I'll go out and get a job. Any job will do. And then they're disappointed about their lot in life. Because that immediate goal that was determined out of reaction instead of vision takes them to a short-range place and a long-range place that they probably wouldn't want to go if they... Range goal should dictate your short-range goal, which dictates your immediate goal. Let me give you an example out of my own life. I know my long-range goal is to be the best evangelist, the best teacher of God's Word that I can be. I know I'm going to the nations and I see things like that. Because that's my long-range goal, 5 years and beyond, that dictates certain short-range goals in the next couple of years, next several years, that I know I have to progress to if I'm going to ever get to that long-range goal. That means that determines certain things that I have to do right now. And if in my mind I establish with the Lord and with the Spirit plans that we've been talking about, the super side of it, if I establish that with the Lord and I obey and I'm faithful, that's a key in the Bible. Put that down, faithfulness. That's a whole other teaching that I have on faithfulness. If I'm faithful to my immediate goals, it will take me by the Lord's power to my short-range goals, which will take me where I want to go in the long run. But if I just go through life reacting out of need and immediate goals dictating my short-range and my long-range, I'll look back on my life and I go, man, why has my life turned out like this? Because you reacted in life instead of a person of vision. Now let's talk about developing a plan of action. And I think this is going to be very interesting. Developing a plan of action. And notice I put to the side there, prayer. Greg, you gave me a little pointer one time, and I confess I didn't bring it tonight, brother. He helped me out and he gave me one of those things. They go like this, you know, the professionals. I didn't bring it tonight. I'm having to use my little pinky finger. All right. Developing a plan of action. Notice I've put prayer right there. There's my little finger coming in there. Prayer. How do you like that? A 10-time blow-up of my finger right there. Prayer. Now, draw this diagram, if you would. There's four columns. This column says goal. That's where you would write your goal. And I'm going to explain these things in a moment. Then there's a column that says plan of action. Then there's a column that says measurable steps. And just for the sake of this example, I put 1, 2, 3, 4. And then there's a column that says time. Now, I want to make this very practical. We've talked about the super side of it. We looked at Nehemiah and his example. We've looked at all the scriptures and Proverbs. And, you know, tonight we looked at some ideas about the pattern, the pattern, the pattern. I want to show you how to get the natural thing down. You write your goal. And notice there's an arrow. That goal leads you to the plan of action. As you pray over that goal, you're going to get ideas and patterns and things from the Lord that will give you a plan of action. Because a goal without a plan of action is going to go nowhere. The plan of action. Everybody say plan of action. Say plan of action. Well, the plan of action, there's an arrow, will lead you to measurable steps. You break it down into measurable steps. And those measurable steps should be determined within a time frame. There's your target date. Now, I've written a couple of examples here, or several, that I just want to walk you through. And, you know, I just sat down and made these up. I certainly can't begin to estimate what you're going to write down on your piece of paper as you do this in the days to follow, hopefully, with the Lord. But I've said here, this is developing a plan of action, a ministry goal. So I'm just going to use, and you don't need to write this down unless you just want to. You can just look at the screen and understand it. A ministry goal. All right, here's a guy or a gal that their goal, they say, I want to be a pastor. I feel led of the Lord to be a pastor. God's called me to be a pastor. And by the way, women are called to that. In the Philippines, half of the pastors are women. And they're powerful. They'll preach circles around your ear. Man, they got it one night, and this one girl, she cut loose. Glory to God. I wonder if I had any preaching in me after I heard her. You know, she was so powerful in the Word. But say, you know, a pastor. I'm called to be a pastor. What's your plan of action? Well, here you are, 18 or 19 years old. I would suggest your plan of action be preparation and placement. It's one thing to say, I want to be a pastor. You need to prepare for that. And then obviously you need to be placed somewhere. And not by a hierarchy, by God. Preparation and placement. All right, then this person steps, measurable steps. I'll move it over just a little bit. Measurable steps. And again, you know, they may be led to write other things now. But here's what I put. Number one, the first measurable step, I'm going to research schools. I'm going to write to various schools and get some brochures and research schools. Now, that's measurable. Either you do that or you don't. Either letters go out from your house or they don't. That's measurable. Number two, I'm going to determine the school. I look at Oral Roberts University. I look at Rhema Bible Training Center. I look at Christ for the Nations. I look at Liberty Bible College. I look at different things, you see. And so finally say, okay, I'm led to go, for the sake of the example, my old alma mater. I'm going to Oral Roberts University. That's what the Lord's telling me to do. Number three, I'm going to establish my budget. What does it take to go to that school? What do I have for rooming and board and the meal tickets and, you know, clothes and a couple of pizzas a weekend? You know, I mean, what do I have to have? Establish my budget. Number four, I'm going to application and follow-up. Well, you're not going to get there if you don't apply. That's very simple. But you know what's amazing? How many people, they'll say, oh, I want to go into the ministry, and they don't know what to do. And the same in the business, same in family. You know, we got to plan these things out with the mind of the Lord. Application and follow-up. So you get your application all filled out. I mean, you know, that's a lot of red tape. You have to fill all that stuff out, get your picture made and everything. Send it in. Well, then you better follow up. I mean, if you know anything about getting into a school, you better call and follow up. Just pester them and keep your name coming across their desk. And finally, they'll say, yeah, you're admitted, you know. So, application and follow-up. Number five, after you get there, you need to concentrate on why you're there. Attain my Bible degree. For the sake of this example, I'm going to attain my Bible degree. All right? Number six, while I'm in school, I purpose to teach Sunday school or a home group. And notice I've put seed there. Put that in your notes. Very important. Every time you write measurable steps, you must have a specific seed. Because the Bible says, whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. A plan of action without a specific seed will not come to pass supernaturally. God always requires seed before harvest. So my seed, and the seed should be of the same kind. You don't plant corn, you don't get oats. Hello? So this person says, well, I want to be a pastor. Well, what would be a good seed? I'm going to teach Sunday school or a home group or a prayer group. You know, free of charge. I'm just going to do it as labor to the Lord. I'm not going to expect anything out of planting a seed. And because those little seeds are going in, the harvest will come back to me, which is my long-range desire, pastoring or evangelizing or whatever it may be. Teach Sunday school, home group. Number seven, upon graduation, if I were you, I'd say I want a co-pastor. I mean, you can start out by yourself, but you'll learn a lot by co-pastoring. I'd like to link up with a successful pastor somewhere, and I would like to get a job at that church and learn everything I can about pastoring. And then after that, I would like to be the senior pastor or found a church to the Lord's power. Now notice in the time column, there's a time. Research the schools now. A time frame. Get started now. So many people are held back because they say, well, I don't have any money. You don't need money to start. Everybody say that with me. I don't need money.
I don't need money.
To begin.
I don't need money. I don't need
money. To begin. That's true about everything. If you have a desire to have a car or a house, you don't need any money to start. How do I start? Go look at houses. Go look at some cars. Sit in them. Get behind the steering wheel. Smell the new interior and just get the image built within you. Begin to pray and meditate over that thing. Start, start. Oral Roberts was a master starter. I mean, you better watch out walking across campus. Because, you know, there may be a hole where there wasn't a hole last night. I mean, you know, he says, God's led me to build the city of faith. And they let down the big banner. The city of faith, it came, you know, dropping down out of the sky. He had this, you know, gigantic painting of it. We were all sitting there in awe. And then he says, I have no money, but we're going to build the city of faith. And then all of a sudden the bulldozers, digging a hole. He said, at least I can dig a hole. He got started. So if you're walking across campus some morning, you know, and just not paying attention, into the hole you go, you know. You can do something. Do something. Do something to get started. So, determine the school. Well, I want to determine the school by June of 85. I'm using this year as an example. I want to determine the school by June of 85 after all the brochures come in and everything. Establish my budget. Well, by the time I find out the school, surely within 1 month I can set up a budget of what it's going to take. July of 85. Application and follow-up. I'm going to get my application filled out and everything sent in just right. August of 85. I'm going to give them a few weeks to get my application done. We'll get on the phone and start calling them. You get my application. We've got your application, Jason. It's laid right here on the desk. We're analyzing it right now, and we will notify you. A week later. Jason, yes, we're looking at your application. We'll notify you as soon as we make a decision. Thank you. 2 weeks later. Jason, yes, we've looked at your application, and you are accepted. Thank you. Boom. That's what happened in my... That's a true story, by the way. Except my daddy was on the phone. And my daddy could talk to people on the phone, let me tell you. He's not altogether spiritually minded. He can tell them about it. Now, okay, number five. He is spiritually minded now, but at that time he wasn't. And praise God, I'm kind of glad he wasn't. You know, he laid it on him. All right. Don't write that down. All right. Number five, attain my Bible degree. Well, for this situation, at the time I wrote this, I was thinking about Rhema. I think they're 3 years. So attain my Bible degree from 86 to 89. That's my goal. Attain my Bible degree. Teach Sunday school. At the same time, during those 3 years, I'll teach Sunday school or home group somewhere and plant a seed. Co-pastor. The year I get out, I want to be co-pastor in 1990. Sounds far away, doesn't it? But it's not. Senior pastor, 1991, exclamation, exclamation. I will either found a church or find a church the Lord leads me to. Six-year projection. Now, let me give you another example, and I probably won't go through. Let me pick out the one. Let's see. Do you want to hear a financial goal, or would you like to hear a business visibility? Which one? Financial goal? Visibility. All right. Those of you that... This is for sale. The financial goal is for sale after the meeting. No, I'm teasing you. You know... All right, visibility, business visibility. Help me, Lord. All right. This is an insurance. A man has a small insurance company. He's got a staff of several salespeople and so forth, a sales force. And they determined that, you know, we need to increase our sales, and we feel that visibility is a part of this. We need to let our product and our service become more visible to the community. So the goal, increase service and sales 15%. There are no sales without service. You need to know that. You'll never get anywhere in life unless you're providing a service. The difference between quackery and salesman, quackery, they try to make something for nothing. True salesmen are offering a genuine service, you see. So service and sales, 15%. Plan of action. The first thing he puts down is, well, I think via visibility, that's what all that scratch says, via visibility and PR, public relations. All right, now the steps. Number one. We're going to research marketing. We're going to look into what does it cost to have ads and run television spots or radio or mail. In other words, we're going to do some research. You can always begin with research. That doesn't cost money. All right, number two, we're going to determine a target group. Well, let's see. Maybe we ought to gear our public relations for the newlyweds, the people that, you know, they're starting in life, they need life insurance, or we're starting for the senior citizens, they need that extra supplement or whatever it may be, you know, for the insurance salesman. Determine the target group. All right, number three. We've decided that our budget doesn't allow us to go on TV, you know, or to get real fancy in a lot of mail out. So we're going to start with a PR brochure. We're going to design a first-class, three-color, four-color PR brochure. So we're going to have that thing designed by specialists. We're going to have it printed. We're going to have it mailed. We're going to go to different mailing houses that know the people that are married at this time of life and so forth within our target group. And we're going to send these out to them in the community that the Lord sent us. Has impressed upon us. We're also going to run radio spots. We feel like we can afford that and run radio spots. And we're not going to go at 12 p.m. at night. That's smart. Don't ever advertise 12 p.m. at night. People are sleeping at 12 p.m. at night. All right, so we're going to shoot for drive time. Now, over here to the side, I haven't filled in the time, but you understand you put the time in there of where you're going to do it. And then the guy, as he's doing this, he's led in another way. He says, well, we can also increase our sales and profit margin 15% by... via increased sales calls. In other words, we're talking about being visible. Marketing, advertising is one way. Another thing, we just need to come before more people. So we are going to increase our sales calls. What's the measurable thing? Well, we're going to have our sales people increase their calls from 25 calls a week to 30 calls a week. In other words, they've been doing five a day, 25. They've been doing five a day. They're going to start doing six a day, and that brings us before more people, and it's better visibility. And to back that up, we're going to, number two, under the measurable thing, we're going to have a regular motivational session every Wednesday. Every Wednesday at lunch, we're at a whole sales office. We've been slack on this. We're going to get together and we're going to have inspirational literature or a tape plate or something to motivate us and ask how each other's going to encourage each other, etc. And then I ran out of room, and this person also, remember it has to have a seed? Everybody say seed?
Seed.
Everybody say seed?
Seed?
Listen, if you really want to operate in the super part of this, you must put a seed in. You can set these goals up and leave the seed out, but you'll not have God's blessing on it. So this person says, my seed will be a business tithe and offering. You know, most businesses don't do that. Everybody thinks, you know, they're really something if they tithe out of their personal account. I just received a letter, and what sparked this in me, I just received a letter 2 weeks ago, or about a week ago, from an insurance group. That's how come I got this idea. From an insurance group in Thomasville, Georgia. Three men that have formed an insurance group together. And they sent me a letter and they said, we have prayed and felt led to tithe from our business as a seed and support your ministry. And it was a sizable check from their whole profit of that month, and they sent it to our ministry. And they were putting that in as a seed, believing that God in return was going to bless and promote their business. And He will. Because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. What are they sowing? Money. What are they going to reap? Not corn, folks. Money. All right. So, there is very simple development of a plan of action. Now, and I know we're going a little later than usual. I apologize for that. But are you enjoying this? You get something? I hope this is sparking ideas in your situation. I mean, this may not be your situation, but it'll spark some ideas. Back to this. What you must learn to do in this whole thing of supernatural goal setting, you must begin like Nehemiah. And those of you that weren't here, pick up that tape. What was it? My second session? Pick up the one on Nehemiah if you don't get anything. Because he began not only by receiving the idea of the goal, he began to labor in prayer and fasting and let that thing form within him. Don't just start on this natural stuff. Begin by prayer and let it be shaped in prayer. Then add the natural, the super, the natural. Then you must write your goal, ask the Lord for a plan of action, write measurable steps, a target date, a time, and then believe God and move forward. What if I don't get there when I said I was going to get there? Then readjust your timetable, amen? And trust the Lord. Now, the last thing that I want to give you, and there's just five steps, and I promise I'm just going to read them to you. I want to give you five things for daily goals. You know, we've just been talking about long range, short range, etc., but there's also a need for daily goal setting. The first thing you must do for daily goals, number one, make a list of things you need or want done. Every day. I tell you, there's hardly a day that goes by, and I'm not going to stand up here and say, you know, 100% I do it, but it's rare a day goes by that Jason Peebles doesn't take a scratch piece of paper and write on that piece of paper what I want to do that day. Ladies, what's it like when you forget your grocery list? Mm-hmm. Chaos. And it's really chaos when your husband forgets the grocery list. He comes home with pie and ice cream and Cheerios and things like that, all right? Number one, make a list of things you need or want done. Number two, the second thing for daily goal setting, pray over the priority of these goals and number them. In other words, you begin by just taking a scratch sheet of paper. And here's what I do. I've got to go to the printer today. Two, I've got to do a week of radio. Number three, I've got to write so-and-so in Brazil and get that thing set up. Number, you know, and after I write them down, then I pray over them. And I look at that and I say, now, Lord, what do we need to do here? I go back and I put another number and I circle that number. That's the priority that I feel the mind of the Lord has given me for that day. So you make a list. Number two, pray over the priority and number them accordingly. Number three, the third thing for daily goal setting, carry the list with you throughout the day. Listen, if you'll just do these five things, if you forget everything else I said, and if you'll just do these five things, it'll revolutionize your life. Instead of reacting, you'll be a person of vision for that day. Number three, carry the list with you. Number four, mark off each item as you accomplish it. You just simply scratch through it. And it feels so good, man, to take that pencil and go, rah, scratch that thing off. Number four, mark off each goal as you accomplish it. Number five, and the last thing, number five, move anything undone to the next day. On your list, you're going to run into frustrations and different things. You know, you go to the printer and they say, well, we couldn't have it today. Oh, great, I need it today. Well, we don't have it today. Well, obviously, you're going to move that to the list for the next day. Well, praise God. We've covered a lot of material, haven't we? How many of you are going to do more than just take your notebook home and stick it on the shelf? I want you to pray over this stuff. I want you to take your notebook, and those of you that get the tape set, go back and listen to it, and become a supernatural goal setter and goal achiever for God. It'll revolutionize your life. You'll be a person of vision and successful for God instead of a person of reaction and losing in life. Amen. Let's stand up. I'm going to ask...
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.